What we object to is him saying, you cannot teach Bikram yoga if I say you cannot teach Bikram yoga. You cannot teach those poses in that order because I own them. And why doesn't he own them? Because yoga is not to be owned. They've existed. Hundreds and thousands of yoga poses have existed for thousands of years.
Yoga is free. It belongs to the earth. It's a god. It's a god. But I picked up a piece of it and I created something.
You're saying that you want people who teach Bikram yoga to go to your $5,000 course?
Yes.
And get a license?
Yes, they have to. Because this is my personal property. It works. You want to do it, you do the right way. It's a god. It's a god.
Yoga is a god, claims the fugitive guru from Calcutta, India, Bikram Chowdhury. Chowdhury has been a fugitive from justice in the United States since 2012, and his specific model of hot yoga, spiritually speaking, is also problematic, to say the least. Yoga is the idea of using a variety of different poses and breathing techniques to yoke your body to the pantheon of Hindu deities. Namaste, the familiar greeting term you might hear in a traditional yoga class, means my God greets your God. Should Christians then participate in yoga exercises? Is yoga an open door to the occult and the pantheon of Hindu gods? As followers of Christ, we are exhorted to be yoked to Jesus. Consider what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, quote, I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified, end quote. Paul disciplines his body in subjection and service to Christ so that he will not be disqualified. The Greek word Paul uses for discipline means to literally beat into subjection. Paul is not talking about earning his salvation, but disciplining himself in such a way in order to persuade and win others to Christ. Bodily exercise does profit a little. But though all things are permissible, Paul says, not all things are profitable. On part two of our discussion of Bikram Yoga, Brady Blevins discusses the doctrines and techniques of yoga and why Christians would be wise to avoid them. Well, hello, Dr. Brady Blevins. This is part two of our discussion of Bikram Yoga. And let us both encourage you, if you haven't heard the first part, you don't really have to hear it, but it does give you a background of the individual who came up with Bikram Yoga. And so that's part one. If you've missed that, you can go back and listen to it. Part two here, we're actually going to talk about the doctrines and practices of this particular brand of yoga and why we as Christians should be very much aware of what it all means and why this isn't just stretching and exercise, right, Brady?
Absolutely, Dan. Good to be back with you and talking with you, kind of finishing off this conversation. And by the way, we actually have an entire profile dedicated to just yoga. And so it kind of gives this broader perspective, and that would be very helpful, especially if you're kind of on the fence. And I've even heard some Christians say, well, you know, this is kind of like a Christian liberty. This is like, you know, eating the meat offered to idols, or, you know, if you feel okay doing it. And if that's where you're at, just listen to the rest of the podcast, and we'll see. We'll just kind of see what you think of it when you're done. And I think that once you begin to understand what exactly yoga is, it really changes your perspective on it and why why people like me are so so concerned about Christian folks doing it. And I'm concerned about all folks doing it, but all, you know, most certainly Christian.
But it's interesting because yoga is like it's like a part of a vocabulary. It's like hamburger, hot dog, and yoga. You know, I mean, it's like the same. It's so ubiquitous. It seems so innocent. I'm just going to take my yoga mat and get in my yoga gear and go stretch and sweat. And what's wrong with that? You know, what's I feel good afterwards.
Yeah, it's well, and see, to me, I think that's the hardest part of this whole conversation. Is, and I mean, I'm going to tell you the honest to goodness truth. And first and foremost is there is a physical benefit that you will get from yoga. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
But the philosophy, maybe could I even say the theology behind yoga, is very dangerous. It's dangerous for all people. It's a practice that does not comport, does not fit in with biblical Christianity at all. In fact, I mean, even when you look at the word yoga itself, it's a Sanskrit word, and it means to join or union, to yoke. Almost this idea of marriage. Okay, so we have to ask ourselves, if yoga means yoke or union, to join, what is it that we're yoking ourselves to? What is it that we're joining or mm-hmm. we're uniting with?
It brings to mind that verse of what Jesus says in Matthew, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As Christians, we are to be yoked to Christ. But this is sort of like the Hindu version of being yoked to the pantheist, to the pantheon of Hindu gods, right?
Yeah, absolutely. So there's a number of different schools of yoga, and the underlying spiritual goal is to unite the Atma or the soul with Brahman. And then when this occurs, you attain enlightenment. So what Bikram describes is the ultimate goal as self-realization. And this is achieved through the union. Remember, yoga means union, unite, yoke, mm-hmm. okay? The union one experiences in yoga. So this is a merging of the body and mind with the godliness or spirit that naturally exists. Now I'm quoting Bikram, that naturally exist in you and become a whole, fully realized human being. So understand what Bikram just says here. He's talking about the merging of the body and mind with the godliness or spirit, capital S spirit, deity, that naturally exist in you. Now, tell me, Dan, where in the Bible could I ever find that there is any kind of deity inside me?
Well, it sounds like the advertisement hanging from the tree in Eden. To me, it sounds as yes. old as that you will be God, or you'll be like God, not in a Christ-like way, but in a be your own God sort of way, that you are God, a very ancient concept that keeps coming up in New Age mysticism, New Age movements of various kinds, and yoga is no exception, that you are sort of becoming and recognizing your own divinity.
Absolutely, absolutely. Now, according to Bikram, this is achieved through a form of yoga called karma yoga. Now, again, according to Bikram, and what the yoga that I'm expressing and I'm talking about here, I'm giving you Bikram's concept and ideas and ideology of it. Mm-hmm. So, but there's not going to be a whole lot of argument. I mean, there may be a little bit of pushback here or there from other people who are engaged in yoga, but this is how Bikram sets forth. And mm-hmm. he describes that there's these eight forms of yoga, starting with karma yoga, which is the positive and negative things. Karma is the positive and negative things a person does each day, specifically the positive, that helps a person.
And that's the karma gets tossed around a lot in our vocabulary too. You hear a lot of people Christians and non-Christians, it doesn't matter who you are, that people say, oh, good karma, bad karma. Mm-hmm. And we think that, oh, I did this bad thing's going to happen to me, or I did this good thing, and now the universe owes me something.
Yeah.
This is just as ubiquitous a term, and we use it loosely, too loosely, this idea of karma. But that's really, that's something I learned by reading this, that there's actually yoga called karma yoga. And you're trying to achieve the first step in trying to achieve your own personal divinity is this karma thing. So it's really interesting.
Yeah. So the whole point of this is like I said before, you wanted to achieve this higher self, the self-realization, and really what it comes into is that deity within you. So I mean, this goes right back to our talks and thoughts about worldviews. This is steeped in pantheism, and you have the deity. You have deity inside you, and your problem is you're God, and you don't know it. And if you just knew it, man, your life would be so much better. But you need to realize who you are, thus self-realization. But he gets into other kinds of yoga. He talks about hatha yoga, which is just the physical practice of the asanas, which are is the name for the postures. Within this, you have two elements. You have the breathing exercises that are supposed to help you with the, your health. And then you have these physical postures that are helping you with your balance. You have Raja Yoga. This deals with the control of one's mind and rational thought. It's dealing with your intellect and emotions. You have in fact, with the Raja, it's considered the royal path. Now, the fourth kind that he mentions is Vedanta Yoga. And this goes back to a compound Sanskrit word, the first one being Veda, which think of like the Vedas, which is talking about knowledge. And then the Anta part means end. So we're talking about like the end knowledge of this is what is... being purported, this is what a person is looking to gain through this type of yoga. So this is like an applied philosophy or practice, a way of knowing through experience. So it takes knowledge, it goes beyond where knowledge comes to an end. So we're going to be able to achieve this higher form of knowledge by being able to take part in this Vedanta yoga. The fifth kind is Bhakti Yoga. This is more the devotional, worshipful type practice. This is where the person, in Bikram's words, comes to see the divine in all people and in all creations of the universe. And so we think back to, was it Isaiah 43:10? You know, there is one God. There's been none before me or none after me. We think about Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. We have no deity in us. I mean, the Bible says that, the heart of man is wicked and sinful. Who could know it? We have no good to offer.
It sounds to me like the statement that you hear in prosperity gospel theology, that you are little gods.
Yeah, they might kick
but that's
it up.
A put down in the Old Testament.
Yeah, not a compliment. So what we see here is that this is just going. I mean, this is just flying in the face of Scripture, and it's not even like, oh, this is some kind of real difficult, hard part to understand of Scripture. Not at all. Now the sixth one gets into. And I don't know if y'all got to experience this when y'all went to the Hare Krishna temple in Dallas, but
yes, we did.
The mantra yoga. This is the chanting of a sound, a word.
It was uncomfortable for me, to say the least. James had seen it before. I had never seen anything like it or heard anything like it before. And I actually, with as nicely as I could, I chose not to eat afterwards. Because we had sat for an uncomfortable 20 minutes of the same monotone key
over and over again, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And, you know, you're just like, okay, when's this going to end? And then you just, it's just, if you've never experienced it before, it's something. But, you know, when you think about what's going on spiritually, they are calling in the troops, if you will, opening doors. And I was kind of on my guard, but they were really nice.
Very kind. Well, that's really what I was going to say. Yeah, very kind, very gracious people.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
We had a great conversation and set in on the teaching he had for the adherents who were there. And then was very open for a question and answer time, and we partook of the question and answer time for sure. And it was neat because he was definitely very much the Eastern style teacher. It you know kind of reminded you of reading the New Testament where somebody asked Jesus a question and he responds in a parable. You got the same kind of thing there, but. Yeah, so of course this whole concept, like you said, it's calling forth the divine power, in this case to aid in some kind of divine devotion. And in fact, Bikram says this: the importance of the mantra comes from the ancient belief that the universe came to be created through sound, which that is definitely different than what we read in the Bible, no matter what your view.
It's interesting, Brady, because it does, if you're a Christian or maybe you're sitting on the fence theologically and you don't know your Bible very well, or you're not well versed in solid Christian doctrine, and you hear something like the universe was created by sound, you might think, well, God spoke the universe into existence. So we're basically the same, right? You think it's sound and I believe that God spoke, and so we kind of agree. And so there's really no problem meshing Genesis with Krishna or the Bhagavad Gita.
Yeah, but as you know and have been published on, that yes, God did speak everything into existence. But it wasn't. We're not talking about the same kind of sound. God speaking it into existence is much different than than the chantings that's going on through this mantra. It's a false equivalency. We'll move on to the seventh one. It's Jnana Yoga. I always have to say that slow. Jnana Yoga. This is again focusing on knowledge. So. You know, we see it like the other forms. This is like the path of a sage or scholar. Bikram, he explained that this form of yoga is reserved for those who are the advanced. So it's not going to be the beginners. You're not going to walk in and say, I want the Jnana class to be my first class. No, that's not going to happen at all. You've got to be entrenched in this. You got to know this. This is something that only those at an advanced level are going to be a part of. And then the final version is Laya Yoga. This form deals with kind of like the esoteric thoughts or ideas. It's through this form that one can really reach the full capability of their mind. And this is achieved when one aligns what's known as the chakras. Now, this is where it can get a little bit confusing and really difficult, especially if you grew up in the States and you grew up in church. But the chakras are supposedly, and I say supposedly because we have no evidence of this. There's no way to. There's no way to prove them right on this, or for them to be able to give us examples. But these are viewed as seven energy locations that exist in people. Now, we are in the heart of Hinduism, Buddhism, the New Age movement, and so this idea is that we can manipulate these chakras in that by opening up these chakras, we're going to have this energy transference. And we do this through our yoga meditation. And then when we do this and we open up these chakras, then you're going to be in balance. You're going to be in better health. Basically, everything, mind, body, and spirit. Wait, hold on, let me say it. Mind, body, and spirit are in line, and you're just, I mean, you're going to be doing better off. You're going to achieve things you never could achieve before. But I think where it gets really, really kind of spooky in a sense is that this idea is that when you align your chakras, then the Kundalini spirit. Now, Kundalini literally means the coiled serpent. So you have the Kundalini energy is uncoiled all from the base of your spine all the way to the top of your head. Now, when we think about this, the Kundalini is our inner serpent. And so you start thinking about this imagery. Now, I mean, for us Christians, it's kind of obvious if, you know, as we start thinking about the serpent and, you know, all everything that goes associated with the serpent from Genesis 3 throughout Scripture. But this is where I think we start to see the danger that comes into it. Because once it reaches the head, it's said to have achieved, the person is to achieve enlightenment. And so a lot of folks, they'll count Kundalini yoga as synonymous with the Laya yoga. But Bikram, he objected to this, and he says that this form never existed in India.
Hmm. It's just to kind of summarize what you're saying here, Brady, is that the sort of the posing and the various stages that you go through are, they feel good. So there's that component to it. So you're getting a health benefit from it. But then deeper than just blood and bones feeling well, just deeper than feeling your muscles all stretched out and getting a good night's sleep, you're aligning yourself with something else entirely. And a lot of people are doing this unawares. This is the same kind of open door, I would say, as putting your hands on a Ouija board.
Yes.
We talked about mm-hmm. that back in October, that you're positioning yourself to align yourself with things that are not of God.
Yeah, just because something's spiritual doesn't mean it's from God.
Yeah.
Now, Bikram, yeah. he explains that all eight forms of yoga are one in that they're interconnected with one another. So, you know, you could be practicing karma, but to really be successful, you have to also be practicing hatha. This leads to being able to purify your mind. So now we're talking about Raja Yoga. Now you got your mind under control. Now you can have karma yoga. This is going to give you the knowledge that you need to do jhana and the laya yoga. And at this point, you got your mind, body, and spirit. They're all joined through the bhakti yoga. And this is assisted through your devotional or mantra yoga. But before all this can be done, you must learn the philosophy that comes from the Vedanta.
So this yoga is a form of Hindu worship that we're talking about, not just exercise.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, this... yeah, I mean, and I think you could even go to the place to say this isn't just a form of, I mean, this is the foundation of Hindu worship. And so when we engage in these things, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you believe it or not, you are engaging in a Hindu act of worship.
Mm.
So Bikram, you know, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, and this certainly seems to be the case.
Right.
We talked about this a little bit. He developed his 26 postures, and what's important what he, according to him, is that you, not just that you do the 26 postures, but you do them in order. And so, you know, he got this from his guru, Ghosh, who had 28 poses, who got it from the father of yoga, and I'm probably gonna massively mispronounce his name here, but Panjali or Pantanjali had his 84 asanas, and remember, asanas, those are the postures, those are the movements, and so this is all part of the practice. Now, the benefits, according to Bikram, is that if you work in his 26 postures, that you will have relief and healing from stress, insomnia, obesity, arthritis, cancer, diabetes. These are big claims. You say, well, okay, how does Bikram justify these claims? Well, he suggests that balance means health. So he sees diseases as an imbalance in our body. The same way that we might would look at there being a chemical imbalance. For example, if your thyroid's not working right, you can display some views of mental disorder, some DSM-5 quality mental disorders. But you go for a, you know, you get your blood work done, and they say, oh wait, hon, you got this problem with your thyroid. Let's it's overactive, it's underactive. Let's give you some medicine, and then the next thing you know, you're acting like yourself again. Well, he kind of draws it the same way with listen, if you have diabetes or arthritis or cancer, it's just this imbalance in your body, and we just got to get you balanced.
Mm-hmm.
And so. Mm-hmm. He makes this really kind of like an analogy. And so he said, and he makes a case of it in his book. He says, listen, you know, you have two arms, you have two legs, you have two eyes, you have two ears. There's two hemispheres in the brain. You know, there's symmetry. We have the sun and the moon, alternating forces, and it gives this energy. Or prana, our life force. And then Bikram says this, and I quote, this life force animates our planet. And so you have the sun and the moon, which in Sanskrit, sun is ha, and the moon is tha, creates balance. Thus, his approach to yoga is hatha yoga. Mm. Of course, we just went over the eight forms of yoga. And hatha obviously being the one that deals with the postures, and also deals too with breath control as well.
Yeah.
Now,
and how different this is from the Bible that says the heavens don't declare your sciatica, the heavens don't cure your rheumatoid arthritis, the heavens declare the glory of God. You don't align yourself with the heavens, you align yourself with the creator of the heavens. And so here we are, it's sort of a pantheistic worship of creation rather than the creator, which I think is a telltale sign that you've left the mainstream and you are in cultic-like territory when it invokes aligning yourself with nature in one sense. There's nothing wrong, of course, as a Christian to appreciate and understand nature from a biblical perspective, which is completely different from the worship of creation and thinking, gosh, if I just sat under a tree, or if I got between the sun and the moon and I considered the harmony of this and that, and I aligned myself with the way nature, this and that, all apart from God, then you are doing exactly what Romans 1 says. So many lost and fallen human beings do. We worship creation rather than the creator. And so there's that element in this, in these yoga poses as well.
Yeah, and I think it's important that we start to shift more towards the spiritual side. I mean, you know, we could talk about, you know, we call it hot yoga. He says it should be 105 degrees with about 40% humidity, which is to mimic the climate of India. He talks about muscles being loosened up and all this. But what this comes down to is not the first 12 standing poses followed by the final 14 poses that ultimately you in a kneeling type pose, but I think it comes back to this whole aspect, and Bikram even claims himself. He says, "Listen, karma yoga is number one." Well, yeah, because I mean, if we're trying to figure out what salvation looks like in Hinduism, that's what it looks like, that you're able to come to this self-realization of who you are.
You can save yourself.
Not only can you save yourself, but you are God.
Yeah.
In fact, if I were to ask Bikram if he believed in God, this is what he'd say. This is what he said in his book. He would say, "Yes, I do." And I'm quoting him, "Because I believe in myself and I am God. I believe in you too, because you are my God." And he reminds his readers, he says, "We're all gods and goddesses, and God is love, and God is within you always." Period.
That sounds a lot like the New Age stuff. I mean, there's nothing new there, as you say. Solomon said, "There's nothing new under the sun," and telling us we're gods is nothing new.
Let's go back to Adam and Eve and the serpent in the garden.
Absolutely.
Hey, God doesn't want you to eat of that tree because he knows that you will be just like, you will be God if you eat of that fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And okay, so this is his theology. But check this out. So you say, okay, Bikram, let's just roll with this for a minute. How do I obtain my knowledge and understanding? How do I get to this point of understanding that I am God? Well, the way that you do this is through the practice of yoga.
Mm-hmm.
And you accomplish it by balancing and uniting of yourself, capital S self, that higher, deified self, to the spirit, all through the practice of yoga. So spirit, by the way, is seen as an expression of God. It's visible through a person's body. Bikram said, "Yoga provides us with positive, useful tools to help us realize that the God within us and achieve real liberation and perfection of the soul."
If you partake of the fruit of Bikram, you will be...
Exactly. Yeah. You're right. Yeah, because in Bikram's view, this is how one comes to realize the deity that they possess.
Right.
So the more that you're able to come to this understanding, that the enlightenment that you obtain, then you realize indeed, in Bikram's view and the view of Hinduism, Buddhism, pantheism, is you are God. And so now, of course, he'll go on and say, "Hey, look, you're going to be a better in your profession. You're going to be a better husband or wife. You're going to be a better parent. You're going to be all these better things." But the problem is, and he says this. This is how he explains it. He says, "Good is unlimited, infinite, and abstract. Until you practice yoga, you will have no idea how much good you have in you." But yet, what does the Bible say? "We are sinners. There is no good. There is none righteous. No, not one."
Right. You know, if I'm just coming back from my Bikram yoga class, and fighting traffic from North Texas down to my little domicile home, and I get enraged at the guy that just cut me off, how could I be God when I still have such a short temper and on my sweaty yoga mat in the trunk and I'm just frustrated and screaming at the guy who just cut me off? I think that even if we were honest, that anyone who's ever practiced Bikram, if they've tried to live out their lives in everyday practices, they realize very quickly that there's some cognitive dissonance between the idea that I'm God and the way the rest of my life is working out.
Absolutely. And I mean, of course, you think about it. If you were God and somebody cut you off in traffic, hey, I'm going to be honest with you. I know exactly how I'm going to handle it. There's going to be one less person in the world, I promise.
You're gone.
Yeah. I'm I mean,
I'm taking your tires off at the very least.
Yeah. So, are you familiar with the one word that, that everyone says when they complete a yoga session?
What would that be?
Namaste.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
You heard that. So, what that means is the God in me salutes the God in you.
Wow.
Or
okay. No.
Now, there's varying definitions, but they all have the God in me is bowing to the God in you or acknowledges the God in you. Now I've heard some people say that that a lot of times this is said more pejoratively, you know, like the guy, like the guy cuts you off in traffic and
namaste,
you know, namaste jerk, yeah, or something like that. Yeah. But
nice day.
But it's like, you know, to me, to the Christian who wonders, should I do this or not? If nothing else, just that statement alone should tell you that the practice that you're in is contrary to what the Bible clearly teaches.
Right.
I mean, I've already mentioned Deuteronomy 6, 4. I've already mentioned Isaiah 43:10, but we could throw on Isaiah 45:5. Listen, the Bible is crystal clear that there is one God,
and this we're
one
not
God
him.
Exists in three separate co-equal, co-eternal personages that make up the one true God. And I'm not him. You're not him. None of us are him. And by the way, this God is the creator of the universe, the creator of everything.
Nobody stands up in a Bikram yoga class and says, before Abraham was, I am. I mean, that's just, if you're God, you're timeless.
Yeah.
You've always been around. If I'm God, how come my knowledge is so limited? How come I don't always get my way? You know, how do I keep the earth spinning? I think one of the greatest, at least visual portrayals of what a human would be like to be God would be Bruce Almighty. I mean, it's, you know, it's kind of funny in some ways, but in other ways, it's like, how does a human being, like, really think about what's being said there? The falsehood of that is beyond the pale. I mean, you can't even control the circumstances of your own household. How can you believe that you're God?
Well, and the deal is if they can put things into creation. I mean, man, we could use a new car for my wife. I got a daughter who's going to turn 16 in May. I mean, I got to get another car, right? I got to help this little girl out, man. You think about it.
Get my grass to grow.
Yeah. So just a minute ago, I quoted Bikram where he's talking about the good that we have in us. Well, now here's the problem. He's touting that morality can be obtained through certain forms of yoga, but yet the Bible tells us in Romans 2, 12 mm-hmm. through 29 that morality has been written on our heart. So, I mean, the problems are endless.
It reminds me, Brady, of the presentation and the podcast we did about cults, where you multiply the requirements for salvation. I mean, here are 26 steps, right, that you obtain divinity or at least heal yourself or at least think of yourself as a god, but here are exactly what you're talking about. When we are multiplying the steps necessary, the idea of becoming godlike or approaching godlike status or achieving health, wealth, prosperity, whatever it is, through these X amount of steps. I mean, here is a resplendent example of achieving things through through technique.
Well, you know, and to just kind of tag on to that whole morality, you know, he's saying, hey, listen, you know, this morality is subjective, and but you'll know. So ultimately you become the standard of morality, but yet the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9 that God's the moral standard by which we'll all be judged. Romans 12:2 tells us that the only way that we can be conformed to God's standards is through him, that we can't find it within ourselves.
Right.
We need the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The only good I have in me is the fact that I placed my trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross.
2 Corinthians
10. I'm a sinner separated from God.
Right. 2 Corinthians 10, that we are pulling down strongholds and taking every thought captive, not to the obedience of Bikram, not to the obedience of myself, not to the obedience of you or our bosses or our friends or coworkers. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, the I Am. He is the only one who is God. Absolutely.
I'm just kind of thinking like Romans 3:23, you know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you know, in Isaiah 64:6, our righteousness are as filthy rags. But what's really scary to me is that Bikram, he talks about uniting with the self and the spirit, that capital S self with this capital S spirit. But the Bible says that the only way that we can have a relationship with God, by the way, it's not some spirit, what does that even mean? But the one real true personal God is through the forgiveness of our sins that was made possible through Jesus. And, you know, what's interesting is Jesus never claimed to be a yogi or a way to salvation. Like you said earlier, John 8:58, Jesus is making the claim, before Abraham was, I am. The Father and I are one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me.
He is the way, the truth, not a truth.
Yeah. You know, Bikram is really purporting at some level the idea of relativism. In fact, he even said in this book, he said, all the philosophical ramblings and theological debate ever conceived, put together, can never substitute for doing and feeling of individual experience. In fact, he goes on to say in this book, staying loyal to the truth and the voice of God within us is the greatest spiritual quality that you or I can ever possess. The science of yoga allows us to understand the language of this divine truth. Now, here's the problem, though, Dan. How do you ground that? How do you ground the experience if there's not a transcendent, personal, omnipotent God?
Yeah, it's very relativistic.
Ultimately, I mean, one's opinion just becomes the quasi authority.
Right.
So therefore, whoever has the most power, it's going to be their opinion that weighs out. I'm reminded of Oprah back in, I think it was either 2019 or 2018. She's on this award show and she's receiving this Lifetime Achievement Award, and she says, "Your truth is the most powerful tool that you have." Well, hold on, but what if my truth conflicts with reality? It's extremely problematic. This isn't a practice that. This so far supersedes stretching and the health benefits that you could hope to have.
Right. I just think, you know, the practical side of this is, you know, if you really buy into this idea that you are an enlightened God, just get into your car and go through traffic for an hour in downtown Dallas and or Los Angeles. And see how that's working out for you. I mean, it's just the difference between the mentality and the practice, Brady, and getting back to what Bikram himself is doing. He is not on the Great Commission right now going all over the globe, but he is running away from the legal authorities here in the United States. And so if that's the highest, if Bikram is God, I think that says a lot for what's going to happen to us if we think we are godlike and above the law as well. Well, Brady, I think that that is an insightful and very helpful insight in looking into the practices and what's behind this very popular form of yoga. Not quite like going to the gym and getting on the treadmill or just doing your, you know, if you want a good stretching, you know, there's lots of good sports medicine out there that doesn't get involved in the spiritual side of yoga. But when you are doing specific yoga practices, you are opening yourself up to ancient Near Eastern pantheism. I mean, that's just
absolutely
what that is all about. It is a form of Hindu worship. So stop it. I mean, it's well, dangerous.
There may need to be another episode or two somewhere along the way where we dig even further into yoga, because there are so many horror stories about what happened to people as they begin to engage in this in the the suffering, the spiritual suffering that they went through. Mm. But that goes beyond the scope of what we're talking about today.
Yes, yes. Well, thank you, Brady, so much for your time. And there is plenty of information linked in the notes of these episodes for you to follow up, profiles and other things that you can learn about. And if you know somebody involved in the Bikram or in yoga, these would be excellent episodes to pass along. I myself of an old school, I just like to go to the gym, lift weights and run, but stretching, just, you know, there's a difference between, you know, physical exercise and then what, there's a whole spiritual dimension to yoga that you want to avoid. And for me, I think as one who likes to exercise, just some practical advice, I look at running and exercising as what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. And so there's, you know, Paul says bodily exercise does profit a little. And so it's just a matter of maintenance and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and enjoying the physical life that he's given us in a way that brings honor and glory to him. And so that's what we want to be aware of in terms of if you're a gym rat like me, to be aware of the differences there. We're not saying stretching is bad or it opens you up to the demonic. We're saying the specific practices of yoga are far more than just regular exercise. So any final closing thoughts on this, Brady, and we'll wrap up here.
I think you said it, Dan, is this is just vitally important that we remember as Christians, our job is to look at everything through the lens of a biblical worldview. And if we're trying to say that it's okay to practice another religion because we get some physical benefit, I think we have a very serious problem on our hands spiritually. And we should stop and at least take a moment to consider.
Right. Well, thank you, Brady, so much for your time, for this insightful look into Bikram yoga and the person of Bikram and the practices of yoga. I think it's very helpful. I learned a lot. I always do when I dig into these things. Brady, where can people go for more information about this if they're interested?
They can check out our website, watchman.org. You can go and look at our profiles. We have a number of different profiles related to Hinduism, Buddhism, the New Age movement, yoga specifically. This is the place where you're going to want to go to find out more information.
Excellent. Well, thank you so much, Brady, again for your time. And we will see you next week right here on Apologetics Profile.
The prophet Isaiah saw and heard the seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." As Christians and stewards of creation, are we ready to give a defense of God's glory? Apologetics Profile podcasts can certainly help. Our conversational style interviews are designed to encourage and equip you to better understand the worldviews of other religions, cults, and ideas, enabling you to have more confidence in conversations with non-believers, planting seeds and pointing the way to the glory of God. For Apologetics Profile, I'm Dave Mitchell. Thanks for listening.